The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
All right, turn to, if you would, to Matthew 11, 12. The Lord quickened something to me a few minutes ago. I want to talk about, basically, the topic is staying aggressive in the Spirit. Now, I submit that we have a tendency, just living in this temple of flesh, to be passive. Can you hear amen? Things of the world can press on us to where we become passive and lazy. And even Jesus said in the garden to his disciples, he said, the Spirit is willing, but what? There's a tendency, if we don't stay sharp in the Spirit, we'll get dull, and we'll be overrun by the things of the enemy. And Satan is, the Bible says to be vigilant and sober, knowing that the enemy walks about seeking whom he can devour. So it behooves us to be wise and to be sharp in the Spirit. And this is a daily discipline. If you do not maintain daily, aggressive disciplines in the Spirit, you will get dull. One time years ago, I had a vision. Years ago, I was praying and the Holy Ghost gave me a vision. And it was a vision of sharply, it was a bunch of number two pencils. And they were all sharpened to a fine point. And when I was in school, I remember I hated nothing worse than a dull pencil. Now, I like to keep my pencil. In fact, I was a pencil sharpener fanatic. I mean, it had to be sharp. I kept a little shaver sharpener on my desk, and I was constantly sharpening that thing. And it's just dull pencils just really were difficult for me to put up with. Well, the Lord was showing me in that vision that He intends us to maintain the thing in the Spirit. We have to stay sharp in the Spirit. And the enemy is always trying to dull us. The enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is always something coming to try to dull you down, compromise you, or you live a soulish life, or you begin to get soulish. Soulish means you're living from the soul. You know, from the mind, or the emotions, or the will. You're living from the soulish realm. And when you live in the soulish realm, I submit you're living in a realm that can easily become, you can easily become dull to the things of the Spirit. And the flesh, Jesus said to his disciples, the flesh is weak. And he didn't just mean the physical flesh. The flesh in the Bible is not just necessarily this physical body, but it's you under the operation of your soul. When you're under the principles of the soul, when you're living your life from the principles of self, that's tantamount to being in the flesh. Jesus said the flesh is weak. We have a tendency to gravitate, to default back to living from the flesh, to living from the soul. It's incumbent upon us every day to make choices to stay aggressive in the Spirit. Now, if you stay aggressive in the Spirit, you can reap the benefits of the Spirit. When you stay in the soul, you reap the consequences of the soul. And I get, in fact, before we look at this Matthew verse, in other words, quickened to me, look at Romans 8. Here's the difference. Romans 8, verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, carnally minded literally means the minding of the flesh. It's to live your life from the posture, the soul, the emotions, to always try to do things to satisfy yourself from the basis of the soul. You know, to get involved in emotional or intellectual dynamics and things so that you can be emotionally, intellectually satisfied. Well, truthfully, spiritually, that's death. It's just going to eat away at the life of your spirit. He says, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's just a fact. When you're operating from the flesh, from the soul, you're not in a realm of pleasing God. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He's called us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of what? So it's difficult. I'm going to tell you, it's difficult to stay in the Spirit. It's daily difficult. I don't care how long you've been a believer. Every day it's a new choice. It's going to be hard. You know, Jesus didn't say, come take up your couch and follow me, did he? He said, take up your cross. Is it going to be a choice every day? Every day you're going to have a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus? I'm going to deny the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Now, you know, from one standpoint, you go, well, why in the world would you want to do that? Why in the world would somebody want to take up the hard road? Take up the misery road? Take up the difficult road? Why not go it easy? Well, Jesus once made a comment about that. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that. But now is the way that leads to life, and few there be that what? they find it. And Jesus admitted, yes, it is difficult. It is hard. It is, in fact, one place he said, you know, if it were not possible, but from the Spirit of God, no man could be saved. It's a work of the Spirit. But you know, the one reason that you really want to do, make the hard choices, is because if you're sick and tired of living in death, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, if you're sick and tired of being emotionally overrun or roller coaster Christianity, intellectually combined, or demonized, you get sick of it, then that's the incentive to want to walk in the Spirit. Because the mining of the Spirit is life and peace. There's a place, and I was preaching about this last week, there is a place to where we can live in the Spirit, where we can abide in life and peace under the shelter of the Most High. Amen? We can stay in a place. We don't have to be rattled by what's going on. No matter what hits you, there's a place of peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the goal of a Christian life, is somehow attain that, find that, and abide in that. And not just always be, you know, adolescents, you know, running around, having to be rescued. And Jesus loves you, and Jesus is faithful. He will leave the 99, and what? He will go and find. When you run off, Jesus comes and finds you. Can you hear me, man? When you get caught in the flesh and all mired up and all confused, God loves you, man. He's not going to berate you. He's not going to get on you. It's amazing how loving God is. Remember the prodigal son? He came back ready to beat himself up. The father just ignored him. He said, forget it. Throw a party. I mean, that's the heart of the Lord. The Lord's not saying, yeah, well, you need to kind of, you make sure you're going to do better, and I want you to really see what you did wrong, and then I'll accept you. Aren't you glad God's not like that? How many of you had parents like that? See, we project on God what our parents were, but God has unconditional love. His tolerance, His forbearance, His patience, His long-suffering is awesome. It's incredible. It's unthinkable. It's unimaginable in the context of human relations. That's what God has for us. And infinite patience. And that patience, it's the goodness and the patience of God that leads us to repentance. His goodness, because it melts our heart. We go, man, how can I be such a jerk to somebody that's so incredibly good? How stupid of me to be so hard-headed to someone that's so incredibly good. I think I'll try to follow his way. And that melts our heart, and that's the very incentive we have to follow him and to walk with him. Can you hear that? So the incentive to walk in the Spirit is life and peace. I really enjoy getting up and having peace. And once you've tasted the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. You know, this world stuff, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Give I you. The peace of the world is temporary. It's fleeting, temporal. So a lot of people in the world, they have peace, but only they have to do something to induce the peace. What? They have to take drugs, or take alcohol, or do something to escape into some emotional, anesthetizing, spiritually seducing thing so that they can have a modicum of peace, but you always come down. You always come down. You know, we used to talk about mental marijuana. You know, when I was in the world, I used to smoke marijuana. Anybody else out there do that? Okay, did you inhale? Every chance I got, who's a, oh Lord. Well, I smoked marijuana, and I did inhale, unfortunately. Well, at the time it was fortunate, but then I got saved. And now, when I got saved, one of the first things I told the guy when I got saved, in fact, because my older brother had just been busted for drugs, right about the time I got saved. And I knew, you know, I was taking acid by then. That's for you novicites. That's LSD, lust, sin, and death. And so, when the guy was witnessing to me, the first thing I said was, well, does this mean I don't have to take drugs anymore? And I said, oh man, when you come to Jesus, you know, you won't want to take drugs. And he's right. Praise God. It's been 32 years. I didn't want to have to touch those things. I have never had a desire, praise God, to take drugs. But I know when I did take marijuana, when I was lost, the reason I liked it was because when I was high, I didn't have to worry about my problems. Whatever was bugging me was not bugging me when I was high. You know, and I was at college, and, you know, things would bug me, like the fact that I ought to be studying. You know. Or this or that. So I'd get high, and I wouldn't think about it. But you know what always happened? Came down. And had to face reality again. When we get saved, you know, hopefully we've done away with those things. But, you know, we still have a tendency to try to get high, as it were, to I get away from my problems and not deal with them. And it may not be as the gross sin like drugs or alcohol, but it could be stuff like escaping into amusements. You know, just, I don't think there's anything wrong. I'm not a legalist. Watching a movie or something. But, you know, sometimes we can go to watch a movie from a standpoint of escape. Amen? Nothing wrong with watching one, but you can, particularly, well, you got to be careful these days what kind you watch. But you can watch anything. You can watch a harmless movie, but I'm going to watch it to escape because I don't want to deal with this. Well, you know, right there, you've crossed into the soul. And it may be for a temporary time it puts to rest your turmoil, but you know, at the end, it's going to come right back. So my feeling is you just got to plow into, just face it and get through it. It's like always avoiding a dental appointment. How many of y'all love to go to the dentist? You just look forward to it. You circle it on your calendar. Can't wait. All right, but we know we need to go to the dentist once in a while, right? Say yes. We do need to go to the dentist once in a while. But you just do it. You don't really look forward to it, but you do it. You know, if I don't do it, what's the consequence? Rotted teeth and mucho pain. So I'm going to go ahead and make the hard choices, get through the other side, and then I'll have a whole much better life. So really, the teaching this morning is to stay aggressive. Matthew 11:12, stay aggressive in the spirit. There is an enemy to our soul who is aggressively against us. He is aggressive in his behavior to destroy us, to steal, kill, and destroy. And we must be aggressive against him. You have to match fight with fight. Fervor with fervor. Passion with passion. Aggressiveness with aggression. Matthew 11:12. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I like the way the King James read. I don't know how the different versions read, but I like the principle here that to enter into the things of the kingdom of God takes force. Force speaks of, It's not something that's easy. When you force open a door, you have to put pressure on it. You have to apply. You have to focus yourself. Now, bear with me with coughing and everything. One of the reasons I got this revelation for this teaching is because I'll share in a minute. I was under serious attack yesterday and all the way to this morning, physically. Serious spiritual and physical attack. And it was only in this quiet time this morning I finally got mad and began to get aggressive against the enemy, and I was pretty much cleared up off my head, praise God. And I feel a whole lot better. I've been significantly healed, but I was sick as a dog last night. And this morning, the Lord, when I was doing that, the Holy Spirit was kind of rebuking me, saying, well, you could have done this 24 hours ago. You know, but I sort of, like Jenny was saying, I have that tendency, well, you know, I'll get through this. But, you know, it's why do we have to put up with these infirmities? So, look at another passage, Luke 16:16. Again, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. This is a similar one to the other one. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and my version reads, every man, what? Presses into it. Now, you know, pressing, or as gotten by force, it involves some kind of exertion of strength. It takes something to press in, to force your way in. In other words, what he's saying is the kingdom of God is not something you slide into. The kingdom of heaven suffers ease, and ever since men slide into it. That isn't what it says. Because there's a force, a diametrically opposed force, to keep you out of the kingdom of God on a daily basis. There is an exertion of a will against your will every day. How many of y'all know that? There is a will opposed to your will every day. It is the will of Satan. There is a king, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, has a determination to oppose your will, to keep you entrapped and in bondage. And the Christian life is a battle. It's a war. Can you hear an amen? Look at Ephesians 6. Staying aggressive in the spirit. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How many of y'all are stubborn? Come on. Good or bad? Stubborn. Okay, now how many of y'all, your stubbornness has really messed up your life at times? Come on. Well, I want to tell you something. Give me a stubborn person any day. You know, if I can just get them stubborn in the right way, they're going to be okay. Can you hear amen? Now, you know, people that aren't stubborn are just kind of wishy-washy. They never get anywhere. At least stubborn, by God, I'm going to, okay, fine, let's turn it. You know, the Apostle Paul was stubborn. I mean, he just, what he did to the max. Kill Christians, let me kill as many as I can, as often as I can, let me dedicate my life to it. God said, I like that guy, I don't like what he's doing right now, but I like his passion. And let me just turn him in the right way, and then it was, save people, I want to do as much as I can, wherever I can, I will dedicate my life to it. You know, and God sees people that are out there and stubborn and willful. It's okay if you can just aim you for the Lord. Because be stubborn for the things of the Spirit. To be willful for the Lord is a dangerous thing in the spirit realm for the enemy. So don't get on yourself too much if you're stubborn. Just quit being stubborn against the Lord. Be stubborn for the Lord. Amen? Be willful in the things of the Spirit. Be dogged and determined to utilize the force of your personality for the kingdom of God and not against the kingdom of God. To not be a drag. It's sort of like I was talking about debt the other day. There's something about compound interest. Compound interest is, Albert Einstein said, the most powerful force in the universe. It is. You know, it's amazing. You put a little cup, you give a child $1,000 when he's born, put it in a savings account at compound interest by 9-10%. Yeah, $1,000,000 by the time he retires. $1,000. Unbelievable, the power of compound interest. Compound interest, when it works for you, it can be an enormous resource of savings and retirement. But most people, compound interest works against them. They've got these credit cards, 19-22%, and they pay the minimum. That compound interest is pounding them into the ground. It's working against them. So what you want to do is not get out from under the opposition of compound interest and allow it to work for you in your savings vehicles. Get into that. So it's the same thing in the spirit. So many of us, we have a forceful, aggressive personality. We have a force of will, and we're dogged and stubborn and rebellious against the Lord. And so you're just going to bring misery upon yourself, death. And the rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But if you can turn around and be stubborn for the Lord, you're dogging and determined for the Lord, absolutely nothing's going to tear you away from the Lord, then you know you're going to, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You'll be a threat to the gates of hell. One of the reasons they say a bulldog, I showed this before, you know, a bulldog has its mouth, its teeth back behind its nose, is so that it can grip a hold of something and not let it go, it can still breathe. It's a bulldog. It's tenacity. It's not going to let go. How many bulldogs out there? How many chihuahuas? Come on. As soon as you breathe, you open your mouth. No. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is schemes or strategies or stratagem or deceptive plans of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Do you see that word, stand, stand? Did you know sometimes it takes force to stand? Now, I'm standing right now. There's no particular force, but I remember in Hurricane Alicia. I mean, I went through Hurricane Alicia here in Houston. 1983. I had just bought my home back in the East End area of Houston. I'd lived there a few months. I think I moved in June. Hurricane Alicia hit in August. And that was an incredible hurricane to blow through the city of Houston. Gale force winds were up to 100 miles an hour. 3 or 4 in the morning, I looked out my window, and there's a bunch of oak trees in front of my house. The oak trees are doing this, slapping the ground. I mean, I remember thinking, I think I'll get away from this window. So it was an awesome storm that blew through Houston. Well, that morning, I grew up around hurricanes all my life. I was from New Orleans and lived in Lafayette, went to college. So I knew about hurricanes. So I thought, about 8 o'clock that morning, the gale force winds were still blowing. And I thought, you know, I think I'm going to do an absolutely stupid, foolish thing. But there wasn't anybody around to tell me no. So I said, I think I'm going to go play in a hurricane. This is a stupid thing to do, but God has mercy on me. So I was bored. I mean, it was boring because it was hot and the power was out and there were no friends around. I thought, well, I'm just going to go out and I used to have a place I'd go walk all the time and pray. So I said, I'm going to go out to this field. Well, the field was about a quarter, maybe half a mile away. So I began to walk down the street. Well, let's just say run down the street. And as I was running, power lines were falling and things were flying around, and I would have to duck and hide and run. And so finally I made it out to the field where I did my, and I made it alive and got there. And there was this pole, this basketball pole. And I thought to myself, I'm finally safe out in this field, because there was nothing out there but a basketball pole. I mean, nothing could hit me except strong wind. Well, I didn't count on one thing came up to me, and it was really full, as a dog came running up. A big old mean dog. And that dog did not understand, because the wind kept blowing it down. It would fall down and get up and kind of and fall down, and it was mad. And it saw me, and I had to skinny up that pole. And here I am in the middle of a hurricane, hanging up this, skinnying up this little aluminum pole, yelling at the dog, go, go, and gale force winds, thinking, oh, man, I'm glad nobody can see me up here. So finally the dog took off. I went down, and I remember standing out in the field, and I said, I'm going to experiment with something. I want to see if I can lean into the wind. And I couldn't do it until a gale would hit. And at one point, the gale, I literally leaned into the wind, and the wind held me up. Now, I'd never had an experience like that. I had a parka on, and it held me up. You know, sometimes it takes force to stand. Can that a man? It took force. There was a wind blowing against me. There's something in me had to stand firm against the wind. I think Dallas Holmes, not long ago, cut an album. It's been a while ago, called Against the Wind. I think he wrote a song about that. And that's what the Christian life, it's blowing against the wind. It's walking against the wind. It's walking against the tide. Have you ever walked in a creek against the current? Like everything's going one way and you're going the other way? Well, that's what the Christian life is. It's against the wind. It's against the tide. The tide of this world, the kingdom, everything in this world is rushing to eternal abyss. Broad is a way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go. Jesus Christ speaks to me as someone who just had a force of will, a phenomenal force of will. He was able to stand against the wind, to stand firm, and all hell broke loose against Jesus. I mean, he was like if you ever go out to Galveston, you see the way the water smashes against the breakers, you know, the rocks. That's how Jesus was, a firm, absolute, solid. And it didn't matter what was thrown at him, he couldn't be shaken. Nothing could shake Jesus. I mean, whether the devil came in directly in the wilderness, whether Satan came in through the religious leadership, the political leadership, his own friends, his best friend, his parents, his mother. I mean, Satan tried to get him in every way to dissuade him, to discourage him. His own family came and said, he's out of his mind. Let's take him home. He stood against the wind. He didn't let anybody, anywhere, come against him for his calling. He was firm and established in who he knew what he was, who he knew he was, and where he was going. And as a result, he was able to defeat the powers of darkness. The problem with many of us is, a good gale force wind, we're just a tumbleweed. Blows us down the road, we get knocked down, we lose our commitment, we lose our force of will, we just become resentful, bitter, don't understand why God's let this happen to us. Well, Jesus said in the world, you're going to have tribulation. He didn't say it's going to be a bed of roses. You're going to have pressure, there's going to be something going to come, anything worth anything is going to pressure to it. Anything in life that's worth anything, you got to put some pressure to it, some application, some study. Amen? So, something in us we have to get a resolution in our heart that nothing is going to knock us down. Nothing is going to dissuade us. Let's look at an example of this in the Bible. 1 Samuel 14. This is a great example. Somebody who just had had it. He'd had enough. See what happened to me last night, yesterday. For some reason, this allergy got a hold of me. And I guess it's because this blue north is blowing in or something, all this clean air. And so I just got this sneezing fit. I mean, all day long, sneezing and hacking and allergies. And so last night we went to a movie, and right in the middle of the movie I started sneezing. So I had to get up and walk out the movie, kind of embarrassing, And it just, it wouldn't stop. And I had taken these little allergy pills. I mean, you're only supposed to take one a day, and I was like three, and it wasn't knocking it out. Nothing was knocking it out. And it was really bad. And finally, I went to bed early last night. I told Sherry, I said, man, I am, and sat up in bed and just, I broke down and took one particular pill called Adrixoral. I hate medicine. I hate it. And this one, I didn't take one of these in 2 years, and they knock you out. So I took one last night, and this thing was so strong, I hardly even took care of it. I mean, but what it did is I tend to hallucinate. You know, some of these heavy pills like that, what do you call them, antihistamines? I mean, I'm hallucinating last night, halfway through the night. Just, this is great. And when I did go to sleep, I had dreams of spiders. I'm dreaming of spiders running around. But the good part in the dream, I was going after them with a shoe, all right? That's good. Sometimes I dream they're all over me and I'm just kind of being passive. Well, in the dream I was going after them. And this one spider, I remember there was a spider, he looked at me. And I remember thinking in the dream, my God, I don't want to look it in the eyes. That spider's freaked me out. So I went after him and he ran under this crack and went up under something. I thought, great, I can't kill him. But at least he ran and hid and I woke up. So I went in this morning and with a pile of handkerchiefs, having my quiet time. And the dogs are barking and I'm sneezing and I'm thinking of all the spiders I had to fight in my dream. And finally I said, I've had it! It just came up to me. I've had it! Enough! Enough! This is ridiculous. I'm supposed to be saved. I'm supposed to be the victory. I may preach today. I need to do something here. So I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have just been run over by a lawnmower of the enemy in the last 24 hours. Forgive me, Lord. So start with, forgive me, Jesus. I haven't really aggressively fought. So I began to sing in tongues, worship the Lord for a few minutes, and then I began to just sit there and aggressively, violently oppose this spirit that was on me. I was addressing him by name, saying, this is a familiar spirit. This is a tormenting spirit. It's attacking my nasal passages, attacking my sinus. It's getting down into my chest. I'm saying, no! No, I mean, just did that. Resist it. Went on 5, 10, 15 minutes just praying in tongues and resisting it. No, no, go. And it's interesting, while I was doing that, I could hear this voice in the back of my head, and it was the voice of unbelief. I could hear it. And it was saying, oh, you know this doesn't work. You tried this before, nothing's going to work. You know what I'm talking about? So I said, Lord, I ain't listening to that. All I know is in my mind, I was thinking, this is what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, resist the devil, and what? He will flee. And I said, I'm submitting myself to God. I'm resisting the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not going to give ground. Well, praise the Lord. After about 5 or 10 minutes, began to lift. I felt the fight come back. Praise God. I haven't really sneezed since. I'm still kind of coming down off of it. But the thing lifted. And I was able to just praise him and have another praise break. And I said, Lord, thank you. You're so faithful. I said, forgive me. I get so passive. I mean, I don't care how many times you preached it. We tend to, on a given day, we can become passive. We can let these things overrun us. Command a man. And, you know, sometimes we just have to stop what we're doing. We just have to stop what we're doing and go get still and access the power. You know, I was thinking of that verse this morning, Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that's in us. We have a power in us that's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. We just have to access the power. You say, well, how do you do that? Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I submit the best way is sing in tongues. Get out of the mind. Get out of the mental realm. Just begin to get in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. Begin to sing in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And the more that happens, the stronger you get, and then all of a sudden, then you begin to use your mind as a two-edged sword, resisting the enemy, and it begins to back off. Can you understand that? I don't think we understand the authority we have. We forget. If you're born again, you have an awesome authority. We cannot fathom the authority we have. The Bible says one day we're going to judge angels. I mean, if you're simply born again, you're seated with him in heavenly places, you have an authority in the spiritual realm that the demons tremble at you when you exercise your authority. But so many of us so often live so beneath our authority. It's analogous to a prince who's raised up under a king, and then one day he becomes king, but nobody ever tells him. He's king of the land. He still thinks he's just some... You know, doesn't have any power or authority. Doesn't realize that his word is law. As the verse of Ecclesiastes says, the soft words of a king are heard more than the cry of him that dwells among fools. In other words, an authority, when you have authority, you can whisper your authority. Did you know that? I mean, if you're the police chief, you can whisper to your assistant, arrest him. And it's done, right? Because of the authority. If the President of the United States says, nuke him, then it has to be done, right? I mean, whoever. When you have an authority, you can speak the word, and what? It shall be done. We sometimes think we have to put kind of yelling at demons or Jesus. Well, that's because what we make up in volume, we lack in understanding our authority. We have great authority in the Spirit, and I find it pleasurable to cast demons out with whispering. In fact, I've done that. Come out. Come out now. And it makes them mad, because they want you to get all worked up in the soul. But it's not soulish power that defeats the enemy. It's spiritual power. Now, there may be sometimes that you'll become boisterous, you know, But the point is, it is in our authority in the Spirit. And when the enemy knows that you know your authority, and you know that you have it, and you know the enemy knows that you have it, then when you exercise it, it'll have results. And one thing is, Satan and I, we know something in common. I know that I have authority over him, and he knows that I know I have authority over him. Now, I may not always exercise it, but I know I have authority over the devil. And I regularly remind him, particularly in intercession over people and praying for situations. I address the enemy. I say, Satan, you have no rights here. I relinquish you from your authority in this situation. I break your authority and hold, and I banish you from this situation. And there's a surety in my spirit, I've been in this long enough, that I know that I know what happens when I pray it. If we pray anything according to his will, we know that we have that which we prayed if we prayed according to his will. That's what says 1 John 5. Whenever we know the things we have a desire, we pray according to his will. I know it's his will Satan be defeated. And I can know that he's crushed in a situation when I exercise the authority I have in Jesus. So as a result, the enemy is constantly streaming junk at me to keep me from moving in that. How about you? Is your I not operating in the authority you have as a father? Or as a mother? Or in the ministry you have? Or in your work today, you're not operating in your authority. You're operating below who you are and the power you have in Jesus. You know, three of y'all just yawned at the exact same moment. What was that? Strange. Come on out. Come on. Amazing coincidence. Y'all weren't even looking at each other. Well, maybe is it that boring? Okay. Well, I'll pick it up a little bit. I'm whispering too much. Well, you know, Jonathan, Saul's son, one day had had enough. He'd had his belly full. Look at this. This is the passage here is Saul was 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bore his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Now, you know why Saul did not tell his father? I'm sorry, forgive me. Jonathan. Do you know why Jonathan did not tell his father? We're told in the next verse. He knew that if he told his father what he was fixing to do, his father would dissuade him and talk him out of it. Because his father is a picture of a passive believer here, and he's a picture of an aggressive believer. So Saul tarried in the outermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were around about him were 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, I love those names. How about Fred, the son of George? Ichabod's brother. Now right there, I want you to show you something. Look who's with Saul. Saul's sitting under the pomegranate tree. He's sitting under a tree, not doing anything. The enemy's all around. But who's with him? Y'all remember who Ichabod was? Ichabod was the name of the child. Let's see. Yeah, let's go back to Eli. Let's find that passage. Chapter 4, verse 21. It was Eli's grandson. 4:21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, because the ark of God is taken. Okay, Ichabod means the glory is departed. Okay, so Ichabod's brother is with Saul. It speaks of no glory, no power, no presence of the Lord. So he's sitting under the tree. There's no power there. He's passive. He's presumptuous. He's just assuming things are going to happen. God's going to come through him sitting there. And I submit this as a picture of an aggressive believer and a passive believer. Now, the aggressive believer, the son, said, let's go, verse 1, over to the Philistines. That's on the other side. He didn't tell the passive believer. You know, sometimes when you dialogue with people that are passive and complacent, presumptuous, and live a roller coaster Christianity, they don't understand the things of the Spirit. In fact, he says the carnal mind is envy. Well, he says, but the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural, that word there is soulless. The soulless man does not understand the things of the Spirit. A person that's locked in the soul or caught in the soulless realm, they cannot comprehend people that do things in the Spirit. It seems foolish to them. It seems folly. It seems boring. It seems inconsistent. And they tend to be judgmental and critical and mock and persecute those things in the Spirit. Paul goes on to say that in Galatians, I think it's chapter 4 there, isn't it? He talks about there are two types. The two sons was Esau and the son of promise and the son of... the bondmaid, in Galatians 4, he talks about, they were. What's the verse? He says, verse 29, but then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Galatians 4:29. They that are born after the flesh, they that are of the flesh and soul, tend to persecute they of the Spirit. They don't comprehend those of the Spirit. And there are a lot of believers that are soulish, cannot comprehend someone in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you're like the wind. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof. You can't tell whence it's coming and whither it's going. When you're really in the Spirit, people in the soul don't understand you. And they frustrate you. They're frustrated with you. But when you're in the Spirit, you don't care. You don't care what they might think. You're just going to go for the things of the Spirit. Because the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. The minding of the soul is death. See, I've had it with death. I've had it with misery. I've had it with torment. I want to live in the Spirit. And I'm going for the Spirit. I don't care what anybody says. And like I said, that's the way Jesus was. Satan threw everything at him. His family thought he was nuts. His friends. His only best man, Peter, tried to talk him out of going to the cross. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, couldn't see, wouldn't see. They all came against him. And Jesus just stood firm. Stood firm because he knew. He said, man, all I know is whatever I see the Father doing, that I do. That's all I do. So Saul, sitting there, verse 3, 1 Samuel 14, with Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh, wearing ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So Jonathan decided, you know, I'm tired of sitting around in a passive, lazy, presumptuous, gloryless environment. I'm going to go do something. I'm going to go. I'm not going to waste my years. You know, that's really what happened to me. In late 1982, I was 30 years old. I had been a spirit-filled Christian for 11 years by then. By 82, I had been a spirit-filled Christian for 11 years. Came to Jesus in 71. But I can tell you what, some of the spirits that were in me, they weren't all Holy Spirit. I was spirit-filled. But I had a lot of things. I was double-minded. I was inconsistent in my Christian life. I loved the Lord. I was faithful. I always went to church. I never missed a mass. Break that. I never missed a service. I say that because I was born Catholic. Jesus saved me out of that. But in 1981, 82, I got to the point I was just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I realized 30 years old, and I realized, you know, I'm in an environment that the anointing in that church I was at was slowly leaving. Its glory days had been passed. It was still a powerful place to live, but it was nothing like it had been. I could see, like, the tide going out, the glory receding, and it was so grievous to me, because in the mid-70s, it was awesome. There was a golden glow in the services sometime, and I saw the glory leave. And I could see why. I was raised up in leadership, and I understood what was going on. It was compromise, collusion, unbelief, embracing a false doctrine. It just grieved me, and I was just so sick of it, and I just cried out to the Lord with all my heart, and God was faithful. And you know, sometimes we have to get to the point we're just sick of a boring Christian life. We want to either, I believe you either max it for Jesus or max it in the world. That's pretty rough stuff, but I believe that. I mean, it's better to press in all the way for Jesus or go to the world. Is there any biblical precedent for what I'm saying? Do you remember Jesus saying, I would you were hot or what? But that you're lukewarm, I what? Is it biblical? Let the Spirit of the Lord convict us. God doesn't judge us. He doesn't condemn us. He loves us, but he wants to challenge us to put the pedal to the metal. Quit coasting. Press it down all the way. There's no cops. Go for it, dude. Press it down. How many of y'all ever got a new car? You want to see how fast it went? Come on. Officer, I promise you, I was just trying to see how fast it went. So what happens? So Jonathan, verse 6, said to the young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. I love this look. It may be the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I love that. He says, look, I don't know. I don't have any promises God's going to come through. But it may be. But I know this. It beats sitting here. Let's at least go try. Let's go do something. Press in. Let's go face these uncircumcised Philistines. Let's go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. There's something in Jonathan, man. There's something inside of him that was not content with the religious. You know, really, on verse 3 is a type of religion. They're all sitting under the tree, no glory. There's all kind of types of that through the Old Testament. Particularly when they would carry the Ark of God in the days of Eli, and Eli's two sons would carry it, remember? Hophni and Phinehas. One means rebellion, and the other means black. And they would carry the Ark of God. It was a real type of religion. It was full of rebellion, and you carry the Ark of God. And Jonathan said, I don't want religion. I want the real thing. Let's go do so. Let's see if God's anywhere. Let's go press in. I'm going to tell you something about God. When you press in, God presses back. When you step out of faith, he shows up. I don't think the Lord ever intended initially for Peter to walk on the water. I think if you read the passage, Jesus says he was going to walk on. Remember? And he said, but Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And I went, oh, that's new. Come on. See, I mean, it wasn't the Lord, it was Peter that initiated that. I want it. Come on out. We can get as much of God as we want, but it takes the aggressive. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but violence take it by force. Every man presses in. It's not for the passive and the lame and the weak and the half-hearted. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Says armor bearer, verse 7, said, do all that's in your heart. Turn. Behold, I'm with you according to your heart. You know, everybody needs an armor bearer. Everybody needs somebody, a disciple, that says, man, I trust you. I see your hearts for the Lord. I'm with you. Every pastor needs a bunch of armor bearers. Needs people to say, I trust you. I see your passion for the Lord. I'm with you. He said to Jonathan, behold. Then Jonathan said, verse 8, we will pass over to these men and we'll discover ourselves to them. I love this. He says, okay, now if we're just going to kind of show ourselves to the enemy, yoo-hoo, enemy, and then hide behind a rock. And if the enemy says, well, tarry until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and we won't go up to them. If they say, you wait there, we're coming to get you. Okay, we ain't going nowhere. But if we say thus, come up unto us. If the enemy says, come up unto us, then we'll go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand. This would be a sign for us. Praise God. He said, Lord, I'm going to go and I'm going to expose myself to the enemy. And you know what I think is? Do you know the arrogancy of Satan? Satan is absolutely convinced that most believers are not going to be any threat to him. That's the truth. I mean, you can see that typed out when David took the stronghold of Zion, and the Jebusites who lived in Zion said, even the lame and blind will protect our city. In other words, it was so arrogant, no one had ever been able to take Jebusalem, which eventually was Jerusalem. They put the lame and the blind on the city wall gates. You know, nobody's going to take it. Just put the... It spoke of such an arrogance of that stronghold. And that's how Satan is. There's areas in our lives that are such strongholds, but Satan is so convinced because he knows most believers are so passive, so lazy, so inconsistent, so spiritually gutless that they're not going to be able to withstand more than 24, 40, maybe 72 hours, they're going to fall. So he just holds his own, heads, hunkers down, and he knows he's going to win. The enemy has no respect for us. What threatens Satan is not the 100-yard dashers, it's the cross-country runners. It's somebody that's going to be there, and 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 he'll wipe them out. So both of them discovered themselves to the Philistine, the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they've hid themselves." See that? Ha-ha! They're coming out of their holes! And the men of the garrison said to Jonathan and his armor, "Come up to us! We'll show you something!" Arrogant boasting. Yeah, that's exactly how the enemy looks. Oh, look! Somebody's crawling out of their little hole of self-pity. Crawling out of their little hole of self-denial. Crawling out of their little hole of whining and selfishness. Somebody's actually approaching me. Ha, ha, ha. No big sweat. They'll run back to their hole. Come on up. We'll show you something. And Jonathan said, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." Now, I want to show you a principle in this story. So far, God has not shown up. Has he? All you see so far is a young man who's sick of the passive, lazy, presumptuous, lukewarm environment of Saul sitting under the tree. Just sick of it, just decided, you know, I'm just going to get out there and do something. I'm going to press in. I'm going to make a mark or make a difference. I'm going to press in. And just by force of his personal will, he's decided to take on the enemy. And the first thing is actually the Lord has kind of shown up because he says, if the enemy says come up, then he's delivered. And sure enough, that's exactly what the enemy said. Come up. He says, okay, so he's marked. But so far, we don't see any particular demonstration of God showing up yet. You know, a lot of people are waiting around for God to show up. Waiting around for God to just do signs and wonders, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to do all these great things, to move and revival and all these things. But they don't understand. There's a you go first principle in the kingdom of God. The you go first. We have to take the initiative. God often does not move apart from my initiative. What does it say? Draw nigh to me. What? We have to take the initiative. We have to pray. We have to ask and you shall. Seek and what? Knock. You go first. Well, I'm not. God already knows my need. Why should I ask him? I mean, why should I knock? He knows I'm on this side of the door. Why didn't he just open the door? I'm out here. Hello? What's his name? Knock. Amen? So Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet and his armor bearer after him, verse 13, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. Look at this. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. So the first thing they did, I want to show you, God still hasn't shown up in any signs and wonders. They're getting out on their force of their strength. They're just determined. They've had it. They just start moving in and pounding against the enemy just from the aggressiveness of who they are. They're just sick of the enemy. They're going to make a difference. But verse 15, here's the Lord. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Or in the margin it reads, a trembling of God. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. Then they went on beating down one another. Now, this is an awesome revelation, if you can get this. When God showed up, the enemy turned against himself. See, when God showed up, he showed up with an earthquake. All of a sudden, there was an earthquake. Now, do you think that earthquake was a coincidence? Jonathan's arm bearer had just finished about half acre of land, moving forward, and all of a sudden, God said, that's enough. Now I'm going to send the backup. And some big, I mean giant angels. Angels of the kind that would put one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. They started just marching in like this. Earth started shaking. The enemy started freaking out. So the enemy started turning on the enemy and killing each other. The enemy turned in on himself. And basically, if you read the story, the Israelites just watched the enemy turn in on himself and destroy. And then Saul jumped in. It's interesting. Later on in the story, runs in, all excited about the battle. Clueless how it happens. Just somehow thought God came through. He's sitting on the pomegranate tree. God came through. Only later did he realize what really happened. It took someone of initiative to get this thing going. You know, I really believe the message here for us this morning, folks, is something in us has got to decide we've had enough. Can you hear me? We've had enough. Had enough of whatever the world, the flesh, the devil's thrown at you, and you're going to get strong and aggressive in the spirit. Because the enemy will play his little violin and whisper in your ear and seduce you with sweet words and get you to live a compromised life. But the fruit of it is, you know, you reap what you sow. You have a life of kind of, you know, intermittent joy, periodic power. And, you know, the voice of the Lord, the significant presence of the Lord is a once in a while occasion. And I really believe it doesn't have to be that way. I think we can abide in the presence of the Lord. I think we can expect the Lord to be here at all times and come with signs and wonders. It's just in our hand. We have to take the initiative. Now, I want to show you that story. God showed up. God showed up in mighty power. Angelic. I believe that what you saw, there was angelic beings. Now, you remember 2 Chronicles 20, one of my favorite stories of Jehoshaphat? Went against the army, and they just began to worship. Remember they put the singers in front of the army, 2 Chronicles 20? And as they worshiped, what happened? The enemy started killing himself and destroyed. The enemy was destroyed. In fact, it took him 3 days to clean up the goods. Again, because they marched out. They weren't intimidated. They went on a fast. They asked God. They humbled themselves. And God came in awesome signs and wonders. We see these principles all through the scripture. Paul and Silas dumped in the back of the jail cell. Chained to the wall. Most horrifying nightmare. This is first century jail. This isn't one with rec rooms and ping pong and, you know, we're talking rats and leprosy. In the inner stock, it says in Acts 16. I mean, locked up, blocked up, gone. How many of y'all saw the movie Ben-Hur? Remember at the end of the movie, they found the mother and daughter in that little hole and they pulled them out. There's leprosy all over them. That's the kind of cell they were in. And there they are, and if you and I were thrown apart, and why did they get there? Because they were moving in that most unsociable thing. They were casting demons out. This shows you how well received that ministry is. So they're in there, and as far as they knew, they wouldn't, you know, Paul hadn't read this part of the book of Acts yet. As far as they knew, that was it, man. This is the end. They're going to never come out and never see the light of day. It stank. They may have been dead bones in there. Who knows? It's horrible nightmare. And Paul turns to Silas and says, ah, poor me. Is that what he said? It's not fair. We were casting demons on Jesus, put us in God. What did he do? He said, Silas, what was that hymn we were singing at that house last night? He says, you know, Paul, I was just thinking about that. How great thou art. Oh, let's sing that. Well, of course, that was written later. But they begin to sing. I mean, in the face of that horror, they begin to sing. Worship God. And what happened? God sent what? What? An earthquake. An earthquake. I mean, that got God, I don't know what he's done on the throne, but when they began to sing, God said, come here, come here. Look at this. Look, we're talking faith here. This is faith that moves mountains. And busted them free. You know, and those things are written in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, for our admonition, for us to teach us these principles of the Spirit. Amen? So wherever you are, the question I want to ask you this morning is, what do you want? What do you want from the Lord? Do you want to stay aggressive in the Spirit? Because if you stay aggressive in the Spirit, you can have whatever you ask. Whatever you ask of the Lord, for the things of the Spirit, the things that are according to His will, God will give it to you. Ask of me, he said to Psalm 2, and I will give you the kingdoms of the earth, he said to the Son of God. Ask of me. The Lord says, what do you want? It's yours. Just come and ask. Quit being presumptuous. Quit looking at yourself. Make a choice. Press in. Worship me. Stand against the wind. Be dogged and determined and tenacious. You're not going to back off. You know what? Your name will be known in hell. Satan will take notice of you. And it won't be, oh, coming out of the hole, huh? Crawling out of their holes. That's usually how he is. Ah, can we slither back in? I'll get you back in your hole. That's how the enemy is. Look, I've seen and heard the enemy say that. I've been in many, many deliverance sessions over the years. Many. Been in deliverance 20 years. And at times you pray for these things that talk. And I've heard such arrogant. The enemy, demons have no respect for human beings. They see humans as dust balls. Just, they have no respect. They hate human beings. And the reason they hate humans is because we're created in the image of God whom they hate. And they have no respect, and deservedly so in a lot of cases. Deservedly so. They have no respect because there are a lot of people who aren't walking very respectably in the Spirit. It doesn't take any massive demonic entity. It takes a 15-cent dime store demon to trip them up. Amen? He didn't have to send one of the spirit beings from heavy principality. He sent a 20-cent demon. Amen? Y'all hearing me? Let's all stand. Jesus. Lord, forgive us. I think we all need to ask Jesus to forgive us. Myself included. Forgive us, Lord, for being passive, presumptuous, lazy, content with the things of the soul and the flesh. Content to let the enemy boast and have his way. Lord, I believe you've promised us a life of overcoming. We don't have to put up with this junk that's put on us so often, Lord. Spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. We don't have to have our kids. Lord, I think as parents we ought to be able to lay hands on our kids and with aggressive passion in our voice command those demons to leave. Our kids and the witchcraft and the terrible spirits that are coming down on them through the world now. The Antichrist spirits and the perversion and the infirmity, Lord. Lord, stir in us a fight. Stir in us a passion. Stir in us, Lord. Stir our spirits. Come on, everybody. Humble yourself to the Lord. Humble yourself to the Lord. Jesus. What? Stir yourself to the Lord. Humble yourself right now. Ask Him to forgive you. Humble yourself to the Holy Spirit. He's convicted all of us in the room this morning. Jesus, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Lord, how quick, no matter how much you know this stuff, how quick we can slip into just letting bygones be bygones and letting settle them with the way things are, Lord, when you've promised us so much more. All you ask is we just make a few choices of aggressive pressing into the kingdom, choosing to deny the flesh, stand up. Lord, you've given us the Spirit of God. You've given us the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, forgive us for allowing the fire to burn down to a low ember. Humble yourself to Jesus this morning. And Lord, I pray you come right now and honor every heart. Every heart that's humbling, that's crying out, that's saying, yes, Lord, I'm sick of it. Forgive me. I'm living far below my potential. I want to be aggressive in the Spirit. I want to make a difference. I want my life to make a difference. I want to get off under the pomegranate tree and press in and see you show up in signs and wonders in my job, in my relationships, in my personal walk of sanctification. I'm sick of being run over by the lawnmower of the enemy. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Honor that heart's cry, Lord. Persuade us. Persuade us to put it real in our life each day to walk in the things of the Spirit. Let's go ahead and sing a song and then I'll pray afterwards. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come. Minister to each heart, Lord. Stir us up. Persuade us that we can do it, Lord. Lord, persuade us, reason with us, that we can do it. We can launch out, press in, and be consistent. I bind the lying powers of darkness. I bind the lies of the enemy this morning. All the deception and the unbelief. I bind that unbelief from the minds and hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Satan, we freeze, we command those, the unbelief, the fear, the doubt, we beat the power of that over our minds this morning. Lord, let us reckon only upon what the truth is in the Scripture. And that's what we can do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. We're more than a conqueror. You've given us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. Forgive us, Lord, for binding to lies when we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Jesus, Jesus. Bless you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Amen. Let me pray a blessing. Lord, I just pray a blessing over all of us right now. Come, Holy Spirit, with a special blessing of angelic protection over us, our children, Lord, our vehicles. Just protect us all this week, Lord. We protect the different ones as we and pray for an anointing as different ones go to the hospital, the nursing home, or our evangelism today, Lord. We just pray that you would send your angels ahead of us and make a way, Lord, we can reach hurting, lonely, desperate hearts. Lord, that you would grant us words to say in the moment. Just speak a blessing over each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.